Let's pray. Father, be with us now. Help us as we hear from your word to understand what we need to learn from this record you've left for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine that Jesus appeared in Melbourne today and was looking to form a band of disciples. What sort of people do you think he might look for? What sort of people do you think advisors might suggest? People with influence? Media savvy types? Perhaps university trained professionals? People who are good with words, good at presenting the right image? It's interesting, that's the type of people that we would look for if we were trying to form a group of people to present the gospel, isn't it? It's the sort of people that the Archbishop invites to join him at his BMW Edge breakfast conversations. I'm involved with organising an international conference next year, and they're the sort of people we're inviting to be our keynote speakers. I think we tried to get the Prime Minister's wife to do the opening, and she said no, so now I think we're asking the Governor's wife, and you know, that's the sort of people we look for, isn't it? But it's interesting how different those sort of people are to the ones that Jesus chooses to be his disciples. But let me ask you a question that's a bit closer to home. If Jesus were in Melbourne today looking for disciples, would he look for you? Would he choose you? Are you the sort of person that he might want in his band of followers? Well, today we're going to look at this passage from Mark's Gospel on page 34, 35, and we're going to see what sort of people Jesus chooses. But first, let me just fill you in. We've jumped a little bit from last week's passage. We've jumped most of chapter 2 and a bit of chapter 3. So it helps just to understand the context in which Jesus is operating here. You remember over the previous 2 weeks we read about how Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the message of the kingdom of God. He called his first disciples and then he proceeded to teach with authority, to drive out evil spirits and to heal many people. And it didn't take long before people started to wonder who this man could be. This man who teaches with authority, who even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And then last week we saw him not just healing, but even daring to forgive someone of their sins. And when the religious experts complained, he showed them up completely by healing this man of his paralysis. Well, since then, in the bits we've skipped over, the opposition from the Pharisees is increasing as Jesus eats with Levi, a tax collector, as he allows his disciples to pick heads of grain on the Sabbath, to break the Sabbath law by working, and even to heal a man himself on the Sabbath. And each time their accusations are rebuffed and Jesus just makes them look foolish. And so right here at the start of Mark's Gospel in chapter 3, already the Pharisees are starting to plot how they can kill him. See, Mark wants to make clear that Jesus coming into the world immediately brought opposition. And in today's reading, Mark tells us that Jesus withdrew. Where did he withdraw from? Well, he withdrew from the city, from the synagogue, from the place where the religious leaders were operating. He withdrew to the countryside where the ordinary people were. The religious authorities have rejected him, and so he moves out into the countryside where the ordinary people are. See, the opposition to the Pharisees hasn't put off the crowd. They're like any good Australian. You know, you don't worry about what the officials say. You make up your own mind. And they've seen what Jesus does, and they want to come to him. And in fact, moving out of the city has a strategic impact. Now people come from all over the countryside, from down south, way down past in the area of Judea, past Jerusalem, from the coastal areas of Tyre and Sidon, the other side of the Jordan. They come. To hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus moved to an arena where he's accessible to everyone. And notice as Mark tells his story, there's an implied criticism of the Pharisees. And here are the religious leaders who are completely blind to who Jesus is. They just can't see it. But who can see who Jesus is? You see that? It's the evil spirits. The evil spirits recognize him. They say, "You're the Son of God." Not a question about who Jesus is in their mind. But Jesus doesn't want evil spirits as his followers, so he tells them to be silent. He's about to choose some people who will tell people who he is, and they're not going to be evil spirits. But notice that Jesus doesn't just want a popularist following. He has people flocking to hear him, but he doesn't want them to follow him just because he can heal or feed them or because he does amazing miracles. So after a while he withdraws from them as well. He goes up the mountainside, takes with him a select group of followers. Luke in his account says there's more than just the 12, but however many it is, he takes them up the mountainside away from the crowds, and there he calls out his select group, the 12 men who'll be his apostles, those set out to proclaim the good news. And look at who he appoints. Interesting. There's Simon, to whom he later gave the name Peter, the rock. But of course, as you read through the gospel, Mark's probably the worst of the lot. That's the one that came from Peter's own account. Now, Peter's a weak individual, isn't he? Peter's the one who betrays Jesus in the end. There's James and John, nicknamed Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Now, you can imagine what they're like, can't you? they lose their cool, the drop of a hat. There's Thomas, the doubter, the one who isn't quite sure. He needs to see proof. There's Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. I mean, not a popular choice among the others, you wouldn't think, would you? I mean, who wants an enemy collaborator as a follower of someone who claims to be king of the Jews? And to make that worse, there's Simon, the Canaan. Matthew describes him as a zealot. That is, he's someone who's a nationalist. He's dedicated to ridding the country of the Romans. Imagine what he thought of Matthew. You can imagine the conversations between those two, can't you? Would have taken them a while to actually start talking to each other, I reckon. And last but not least, there's Judas Iscariot. Mark points out right at the start, he's the one who will betray Jesus. You can't help but think that Mark wants to make it very clear from the start that these are just ordinary human beings. Human beings with all the failings, all the faults that you'd expect in any group of 12 ordinary human beings. It's not a particularly inspiring group, is it? It's not the sort of group that you or I would have chosen. But I guess that's the difference between us choosing leaders, me choosing my 3 or 4 appointments to a vestry next week, for example, and Jesus choosing those who'd become his disciples, his apostles. In fact, there are several differences, apart from the difference between Jesus and me. Let me suggest a few. First, there's the issue of whose choice this is. Here the choice is clearly Jesus. He doesn't say to these guys, "Okay, put up your hand if you'd like to be my followers." Now, they might all have put up their hand, or they might not have if they knew what it entailed. But he doesn't ask. He just chooses them. He says, "Come." All they have to do is obey. Then there's the task to which they're called. They're called to be apostles. Apostle means those that are sent out. They're to be sent out to tell others about Jesus and his kingdom. This isn't a position of influence he's invited them into. This is not the inner cabinet of the government. He's not inviting them to come and sit at his right hand, as some of them later hope might be the case. Now, he's calling them to go out into the world as his ambassadors, with all the risks that would entail. Then there's the element of separation, signified by him taking them up the mountain, away from the crowd. Taking them up the mountain while he made his choice. The disciple is called to come out from the crowd and follow Jesus. Elsewhere he talks about us taking up our cross to follow him. Now, you couldn't have a better picture of separation from the crowd than that, could you? Carrying your cross to execution. Can you see the twofold focus that's involved in being a disciple? There's being with Jesus, there's leaving him, there's being with Jesus, leaving the crowd and coming to be with him, spending time with him, learning from him. But then there's leaving him and going out back into the world to tell them about him. And I think too often we Western Christians concentrate on the first at the cost of the second. Notice too that the going out isn't just to proclaim the message. He also gives them authority to cast out demons. So the coming of the gospel results in spiritual opposition. So those who are sent out need the authority to resist that spiritual opposition. But it may also be that the preaching of the gospel will mean opposing those forces of systemic evil in our world. Corruption, religious intolerance, slavery, abuse of power, both in governments and social institutions. And of course, that's what the church at its best has done over the centuries, isn't it? In other words, the preaching of the gospel entails setting people free. Free, most of all, from sin, but also free from all the things that humanity creates to bind people. And what does that mean in our world today? What is it that binds people here in Australia? There's no slavery. What is it? Well, let me suggest some binding, some bonds that we are under. Part of our task as preachers of the gospel might be to free people from the oppression of the fashionistas who tell us what we should wear if we want to be happy or popular, which is probably the same thing these days. Perhaps it's to free people from the oppression of the media giants who determine what we'll see and hear, and preferably what we'll think. Perhaps it's to free people from the need to chase after every latest fad, every latest thing that comes along. But of course, we're talking here about Jesus' disciples, aren't we? Peter, James, John, you know, the rest. This doesn't mean us, does it? You may be thinking you're not good enough to be one of Jesus' disciples. But as I said, his disciples were a pretty mixed bunch, weren't they? They were just ordinary people. Ordinary people distinguished by the fact that Jesus had chosen them. Well, let me tell you, we too are people that Jesus has chosen to follow him. We too are those that Jesus was talking about when he instructed his disciples to go into all the world and make more disciples, instructing them to do all that he'd commanded them. That's us. So here's where the rubber hits the road. Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Have you withdrawn to be with Jesus rather than with the majority of those who want to have nothing to do with him? Are you learning from him rather than from the far louder voices of the world, of the media? And having withdrawn to learn from him, are you now ready to go back into the world to tell them about him? Or does that sound too scary? Well, it doesn't need to be scary, does it? It doesn't need to be complicated, as Paul Arnott told us a few weeks ago. It might be as simple as explain to someone who's heard about Jesus what he's really all about. I mean, there's plenty of people in this world who know about Jesus, sort of they've heard of him, but they don't understand what's this big stuff about Jesus. On the other hand, it might just be talking about the Christian community you're part of. might be inviting a friend to one of our, you know, outreach, low-key outreach activities. I mean, we're in a perfect position at the moment to tell people about this community we belong to, aren't we? Because we're moving. So we can say to people, look, we just moved church last week. We just started in a new place. Yeah, we've got really, you know, it's great, great exciting plans that are of what's going to happen. It's easy to talk about that sort of thing, isn't it, when there's change? One of the dangers for people like us who belong to a church where that has lots of things going on is that we forget about other things. We become so focused on the church's activities that we forget those outside. We can spend all our time doing stuff internally without ever interacting with the outside world. So the question today is this: is your faith totally inward focused, or does it have a gospel shaped outward focus as well? It needs both. Are you one of Jesus' disciples so you can serve him, or just yourself? Are you not just a disciple, but an apostle as well? Jesus' last words to the disciples, last recorded words, were these: but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, here we are in Australia. Some people describe this as the ends of the earth, don't they? If you live in Jerusalem, I'm sure it is the end of the earth. So I guess we have a task before us, don't we? Our task is to proclaim Jesus here at the ends of the earth in Melbourne. Let's pray that we might be faithful apostles of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to faithfully proclaim Jesus to those around us. Help us to use the opportunities we have to explain why we believe in him, to tell people about this community that you've created here in Surry Hills and Burwood. And Father, we pray that people might come into your kingdom because of our work at being your apostles. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.